This evening, we will continue our series on the book of Nehemiah, and we have arrived at the 11th chapter of this book. So our text this evening is Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 36, and you may find this passage on your pew Bible, in your pew Bible on page 515. And unsurprisingly, this is another chapter filled with names. And when I actually started pick Nehemiah as a series, I didn't know that there were so many names in this book, especially in the last seven chapters of this book. Had I known, I probably would have avoided this book. But as I wrestled with these obscure names, trying to pronounce them correctly and clearly, I started to fell in love with these names. They no longer become dry and boring information, but these names start to become personal and precious. They seem to have weight and bear eternal significance. So brothers and sisters, let us not despise these names in God's Holy Bible. Especially this evening, we shall read those names, the names of those people who offered themselves freely to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. These are people who had the eagerness and the courage to go to Jerusalem, the center of enemies' hatred against God. And in order you to really feel the personalness of these names, let us imagine that we have come to the day when the River Valley Fellowship would become an organized organization. And we are reading those names who offer themselves to go and join those congregations, to join the new congregation in Beaver. And these names should mean many things to us, and we shall not despise the names of those who offer themselves to go and see God's glory. So now let us pay attention to the reading of God's word. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Azariah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kohoseh, son of Haziah, son of Adaiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, son of the Shalonites. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, son of Joaz, son of Padiah, son of Kaliah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joe, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hashanua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Meraioth, son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God. And their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, son of Palaliah, son of Amzi, son of Zechariah, son of Pashur, son of Melchijah, and his brothers, heads of fathers' houses, 242. And Amashai, the son of Azrael, son of Azai, son of Meshilemoth, son of Immer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zebediel, the son of Hagdalon. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, son of Esrikam, son of Hashabiah, son of Buni, and Shabbatha and Josabad, of the chiefs of the Levites, who are over the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brothers. And Abda, the son of Shammua, son of Gelal, son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brothers, who kept watch at the gates, were 172. And the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in all the towns of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived on Ophel, and Ziha and Gishpa were over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers, over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers, as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua and in Meleda and Bethpilat, in Hesheshua, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, in Makona and its villages, in Enrimmon, in Zorah, in Jarmuth, Sanoa, Adalan, and their villages, Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. And the people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward at Michmash, Aijah, Bethel, and its villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittai, Hadid, Zeboim, Neblot, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. So these are the words of God, and may God use these names to cherish and nourish our souls. Let us know that as sure as these names were recorded in God's book, our names are also written in the book of the life of Lamb. Now, there is a pig and a hen, and they decide to open a restaurant which serves breakfast only. In fact, the only dish on their menu is this: bacon and eggs. Now, can you tell me which one is more committed to this restaurant business? Both are seriously involved. Both have a part to contribute, but there's a difference in their measure of commitment, in their level of dedication. The hen is willing to give away her eggs, but the pig agrees to give up his life. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we see a group of committed people who had returned from their captivity in Babylon and back to their homeland in Judah. And they put their hands to rebuild the broken wall of Jerusalem. And they set their hearts to renew the broken covenant that God had made with them and their fathers through Moses. So they were serious about their relationship with God. And they were sincerely concerned about the welfare of Jerusalem. But now a higher level of commitment was required of this covenant community. And this new challenge was, who would live in Jerusalem? Who would live in Jerusalem? For Jerusalem, as Nehemiah described in chapter 7, verse 4, was wide and large, but the people within it were few. The large city needs to be repopulated, but who will live in Jerusalem? Yes, it's a great commitment for the people to spend 45 days to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. But now, it's a greater commitment for them to live within the wall of Jerusalem for the rest of their lives. As Jason just prayed, tomorrow I will be traveling with other elders to Indiana to attend the synod there. And this Saturday, our family will be moving into a new house, which is still at College Hill. And both traveling and moving require packing. But let me ask you, which one is easier? To pack my stuff and travel to a place hundreds of miles away, or to move with my family into a house which is only a few blocks away? But we know the distance doesn't matter, but the level of commitment. For when I travel, I only pack what I need, and I can leave behind the rest of my stuff at home. But when I move, I have to pack everything and leave nothing behind. And that's why many, many love traveling, but few like to move. And likewise, many are eager to build the wall of Jerusalem, but few are willing to live within the wall of Jerusalem. And we may even say many are eager to join a church or even plant a church, but a few are willing to stay in the church, to stick with the church in time of difficulties, in time of struggles, to make church their true home, their true family, in spite of all those difficulties and challenges. So the 11th chapter of Nehemiah is centered on this practical concern. Now that the wall of Jerusalem has been rebuilt, who will live in that city? And in the first 6 verses of this chapter, the phrase "in Jerusalem" appears 6 times, and each time it's associated with a verb, to live or dwell. So who will live in Jerusalem? This is the central question of this passage. And this is actually the question all of us need to ask, need to wrestle with within ourselves. But before we try to answer this central question, let's deal with two preliminary questions first. And the first question that we need to deal with is this: what's it like to live in Jerusalem? What is it like to live in Jerusalem? Look at verse 3. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. And again, verse 20 says, the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in all the towns of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. So there's an implied contrast between people who would live in Jerusalem and people and the rest of people who lived in the towns of Judah. It implies that those who were to live in Jerusalem had to give up their property and inheritance, their fields and vineyards, their livestock and homesteads. You may simply ask the Machesneys if they are willing to give up their family farm, and then you will understand how hard it is for a Jew to leave behind his property that he has inherited from his ancestors. Yet to live in Jerusalem means that he has to give up. He has to give up his beloved inheritance in the towns of Judah. And then he can move to Jerusalem. But to live in Jerusalem is more than leaving behind one's lovely property. For Ezra and Nehemiah's Jerusalem is a far cry from David and Solomon's Jerusalem. It's a city that now lies in ruins and rubble, subject to distress and shame. Though her ancient war has been rebuilt, her previous glory is barely restored. So it's reported in chapter 7. After the war had been rebuilt, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So to live in Jerusalem means to leave behind one's lovely inheritance and to move into a ruined city, to move into dilapidated houses, to move from, it's like move from your cozy home at College Hill and move into a tumble-down shack at Beaverford Downtown. And who wants to make that move? But there's more. To live in Jerusalem means even more. For Jerusalem is now surrounded by enemies from every side. And it's the chief target of hostility and derision. And do you remember the threat and mockery the people received from Sanballat, the Samaritan, from Tobiah, the Ammonite, from Geshem, the Arab? And do you remember the scene of the builders holding both swords and shovels as they tried to rebuild the wall with one hand and defend the city with the other hand? Indeed, the danger was so great that the Jews who lived near Jerusalem came from all directions and warned them 10 times, "You must return to us." But now, these people who used to live in the towns of Jerusalem, they are moving to Jerusalem. They are venturing into and to anticipate a danger, to be exposed to constant risks and endless insults from their enemies, from God's enemies. So what's it like to live in Jerusalem? To live in Jerusalem is to leave behind your treasured heritage. To live in Jerusalem is to move into disagreeable circumstances. To live in Jerusalem is to venture into anticipated danger. It's an unpleasant and unpopular choice. And no wonder the people of Israel were reluctant to repopulate Jerusalem. They preferred the towns of Judah to the city of Jerusalem. They prefer their peaceful and quiet life in the rural countries than the chaotic and dangerous life in the city of Jerusalem. So we see here that they had to cast lots to decide who will live in Jerusalem. And they blessed those who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. It's like sending out missionaries to a far and a poor and dangerous country. While we sincerely pray for the safety, the welfare of the missionaries, but we, aren't we also secretly relieved that we don't have to go, that we could remain here, remain in our own house, our own land, our own country. But if living in Jerusalem is so disagreeable, so dangerous, so formidable, why should anyone live in Jerusalem? And this is our second preliminary question. Why live in Jerusalem? And the answer is found in verse 1. Here, Jerusalem is referred to as the holy city. And this is reinforced in verse 18, which says, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. So Jerusalem, the holy city, at the city of God, the city where God, where the throne of God is set, where the house of God stands. At the city among all the places on earth that is closest to God. And this is the reason that we want to live in Jerusalem. So why live in Jerusalem? Because this is the place where God has chosen to make his name to dwell. Because this is the capital city of the great king. So no matter how difficult and how dangerous it is to live in Jerusalem, and no matter how much our enemies hate and despise Jerusalem, we still want to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, because we want to draw near to God. We want to be where God is. Now that we have dealt with these two preliminary questions, what is it like to live in Jerusalem? And why live in Jerusalem? Now, finally, we can come to this central question, who will live in Jerusalem? Verses 3 through 9 lists the names of the leaders of the people, the heads of the houses of Judah and Benjamin. And they are to oversee and manage the holy city, to rule and govern the people who live in Jerusalem. And one of their specific and important tasks is to guard the gates and defend the wall of Jerusalem, to protect the city from the invasion of surrounding enemies. And for this reason, they are called valiant men, mighty men of valor. And then verses 10 through 14 gives the names of the priests who shall minister in the temple and the sanctuary to do the work of the house of God, to make offerings before God, to make intercessions for the well-being of the people. And next, we have the Levites and temple servants listed in verses 15 through 24. They are to assist and attend the priests, to read and teach God's law to God's people, to carry out the outside work of the house of God. And there are the singers who lead in praise and thanksgiving. There are gatekeepers who keep watch at the gates of the temple, and there are temple servants who do manual labor and perform miscellaneous tasks for the house of God. So as we can see, there are various roles and positions taken by those who live in Jerusalem to perform the various functions and meet the various needs of the city, the holy city of God. And likewise at church, we need people to play different roles and take various responsibilities. We need elders and deacons. We need presenters and ushers. We need church school teachers and nursery helpers. And we need a secretary, a treasury, a janitor, and many other roles that even I am not aware of. And these various roles serve as a good reminder to us as we are seeking to plant a church in Beaver. For just as the holy city would not prosper if there were only Ezra and Nehemiah to do all the work, so a church plant will not succeed if the load of ministry falls only on a few men, no matter how capable, no matter how gifted these men are. So people of God, there are so many needs to meet, so many duties to perform, so many roles to play in Jerusalem, at God's church, that as many people must be involved, must be recruited to as to fulfill these roles and needs and tasks. But let no one hesitate to live in Jerusalem, to join the church, even if you can't recognize a specific role to play. For look at verse 1. Besides the leaders, the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem. These people who were chosen by casting lots didn't have specific roles to play in Jerusalem, yet it was necessary for them to live in Jerusalem. Not everyone who comes to church may recognize a specific way you can serve the church. But still, you are welcome to be here in the house of God, at the church of Christ. And then look at verse 2. The people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And I want to convince you that the men in verse 1 and the men in verse 2 are actually the same group of people. Yes, they were chosen by lots to live in Jerusalem, and yet at the same time, they also willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. They willingly accepted the lot that had fallen upon them. For the verb translated here is willingly offer is closely associated with the concept of free will offering. And the ratio mentioned in verse 1, 1 out of 10, implies the concept of tithe. So we should think of these men as a living sacrifice. On the one hand, they were chosen as a portion of all the people to represent all the people. And on the other hand, they offered themselves as a free will offering to God, to live in the holy city of God. So people of God, I want you to know that what actually pleases God is not the gifts that you offer to serve the church, but what actually gives God great delight is your sincere willingness to live in Jerusalem, your firm commitment to remain in the church no matter what. And you may not know what you could do to serve the church, but your joyful and willing presence at church is a fragrant offering, holy and acceptable to God. A quiet and ordinary member who faithfully attends church is more precious, more valuable in the sight of God than capable men who come and go, who rise and fall. So who will live in Jerusalem? We see leaders and servants, priests and Levites, and anyone who would willingly offer to live in Jerusalem. All these men were the people who would live in Jerusalem. But to complement the answer to this question, let me also make it clear that not all people should live in Jerusalem. For verses 25 through 36 list the rest of the people who remained in the towns and the villages of Judah, who continued to live in their own property and inheritance. And these are the people who also labored and toiled for the welfare of Jerusalem. For they tilled the ground and pruned the vineyard. They tended the herd and shepherded the flock so that they could bring their first fruits and firstborns to the house of God, so that they could give their tithe and offerings to the priests and Levites. And without the support of these people who lived outside Jerusalem, the work of God's house wouldn't be able to continue. The city of Jerusalem wouldn't be able to prosper. So not everyone should live in Jerusalem. Not every one of us should go to seminary and become pastors. Not every one of us should be elders and deacons. And not every one of us should be church planters and missionaries. But let all of us be faithful to the calling we have received from the Lord. Let all of us be committed to the work that has been entrusted into our hands. Let those of us who live in Jerusalem serve faithfully. And let those of us who live in villages work diligently. But let all of us seek together the peace and the prosperity of the holy city of God. And let those of us who stay at College Hill minister patiently to students and families who come to us. And let those of us who go to River Valley reach out passionately to neighbors and friends who live in Beaver. And let all of us strive together for the strength and the growth of the beloved Church of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as I was preparing this sermon, and as I thought about the day of our farewell, when River Valley Fellowship shall be established as a congregation, it brought me to tears, because just like the people of Israel who came to Jerusalem, who worked together to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, we also have labored side by side for many years, and we have gone through many trials, and we have tasted many joys together. But when God is calling us to go to different places and to focus on different groups of people, we must obey the voice and the vision that comes from God, rather than follow the inclination of our own hearts. So who will live in Jerusalem? I have shown you what it's like to live in Jerusalem and why we shall live in Jerusalem. Now, are you ready to respond to this question? Who will live in Jerusalem? But before you answer this question, let me ask you one more question, a much more fundamental question. And this question is, who has died in Jerusalem? Who has been appointed to die in Jerusalem according to the will of God the Father? And yet who has willingly offered to die in Jerusalem for the salvation of his people? When the Lord had fallen on him to die in Jerusalem, he willingly accepted his lot and said, "Behold, O God, I have come to do your will. I have come to offer my body as a sacrifice, to take away the sins of your people, to sanctify our souls, so that we might live in the holy city of the holy God." So, people of God, who will live in Jerusalem? Indeed, to live in Jerusalem is a very difficult, a very challenging task. But before we think of this question, let us ponder first over this question: who has died in Jerusalem? Because Jesus has died in Jerusalem, so we should freely offer ourselves to live in Jerusalem, to seek God's glory, to advance God's kingdom. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have now offered us the access to come to your holy city, to draw near and closer to you. Yes, it's a difficult journey. It's a very challenging and formidable task. It requires us to leave behind our beloved and treasured heritage, to enter into many trials and tribulations, to earn us many humiliation and attacks from our enemies. But Lord, let us remember what Jesus has done for us, so that we would know that it is worthwhile for us to live, to leave behind what we have on earth, and to go to Jerusalem to live there forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.